it really shouldn't be all that high, because at the end of the day, God is in control of all things, and we really can't dictate much of anything. So to be humble and to be ready to exalt him and not to exalt ourselves is the answer. But it's easy for us to get off that path. It's easy for us to want to self-promote in the world that we live in. Now, I don't claim that I have pride mastered. I struggle with it like anybody else. And so as I speak to you today, this is not because I'm the expert and you're the student or I'm the teacher and you need to learn. No, I need to learn this just as much as you, probably more. But the thing with pride is it rears its ugly head in so many areas of our life that we don't even deem it pride. You know, whether it's cheating on a test or on our taxes, whether it's adultery, whether it's lying, all these things that you can list as sins, you know, and bad things, they all have their roots or root in pride. We're going to get away with it. I can do this. I'm smarter than the system. You know, I can pull this off. It's all these things that we do. So many things that we engage in are because we're prideful people. And that's why the Bible speaks so many times about pride and warns us about pride. Because it's probably the number one thing that we struggle with and can tear us apart and tear us down. It'll stop at nothing to make sure that it takes a hold of us and it consumes our life. I read another story of a young woman who went to her pastor and said, "Pastor, I have a besetting sin." And for those of you who don't know what a besetting sin is, that's a sin that you struggle with regularly. Like, you know, it's just continues to haunt you. You just can't seem to kick it and get rid of it. So this young woman comes up to her pastor and says, "Pastor, I have a besetting sin and I want your help. I come to church on every Sunday and I can't stop thinking how I'm the prettiest girl in the whole congregation. I know I shouldn't think that, but I can't help it. I want you to help me with this." And the pastor replied, "Mary, don't you worry about it. In your case, it's not a sin. It's just a horrible mistake." And you know that person, too, who thinks that they're the prettiest, that thinks that they're the smartest, that thinks that they're the most talented, that thinks that they're the best, and they fooled themselves into believing that. Probably my favorite story, though, about pride is when I think of the sin of pride, is the Army colonel. He had just been promoted to colonel, and he was sitting in his office when someone knocked at his door and said, "This is Private Davis. May I see you, sir?" He said, "Just a minute," and the colonel whined to look impressive. He picked up the telephone, and he said real loud, "Yes, Mr. President, I understand, Mr. President. We will take care of it right away, Mr. President." Now, he wasn't talking to the president, but he wanted to make it seem like he was talking to the president. He wanted to appear bigger than he really was. Anybody? Yeah. The colonel said, "Mr. President, just give me 1 second." Then he said, "Come in, private." The private came in, and the colonel asked him to talk quickly because he had the president on the phone. "What can I do for you, private?" And the private said, "Well, sir, I just came in to connect your telephone." And it gets us in trouble every single time when we try to promote ourselves as bigger or smarter, wiser, more talented than what we think we are. You've caught yourself there, right? I've done that. You say something ain't true about yourself. You ingratiate, you blow things out of proportion, you bloviate. We do that. It's pride. Pride causes us to do that. God has some very explicit things to say in his word about pride, and I want to look at those today. First of those is this. Maybe. Can you control me back there? All right. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. There is six things that the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. I think this is interesting because six things that he hates, seven things that are detestable, and what does he start off with? Pride. This particular version says haughty eyes, but a proud glance or a proud look, other versions say. But one of the worst things, because it starts with pride, for a person to have. Then it goes on to talk about murder and lying and all sorts of other stuff. You say, well, does God really think that pride is bigger than murder and lying? That's not necessarily the point of the passage, but it is such a big deal that he lists it number one on six things that he hates and seven things that he detests. Pride. Because it hurts his people, it hurts his children, it hurts us when we get engulfed and swallowed up by pride. Proverbs 8:13 says this. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and pervasive speech. He hates pride. That's a strong word. We're taught not to use that. We tell our kids not to use that. And by the way, Roger, talking about your kids being, my kids are good. Every time they say they're going to be good when we go somewhere, they're always good. Always perfect. I hate pride. He couldn't have been any more clear about his feelings on it. It wasn't wishy-washy. It wasn't a bunch of shades of gray. It was very black and white. I hate pride. Because pride separates him from us from him. God hates the sin of pride. He calls it evil. He does not hate the prideful person. We need to understand that. Just like he doesn't hate any sinful person. He hates the sin. He hates the pride in us. He hates it when we allow that to consume us, when we allow pride to become our idol, our God. That's what matters most to us is me and my satisfaction, my pride. Pride promotes, let me see if I click this now. Oh, here we go. There's an insert within your bulletins too if you guys want to follow along. The first problem with pride is it promotes self-sufficiency rather than God's sufficiency, and he doesn't like that. He wants us to be dependent upon him, and he can't blame him. He created us. Most things that are created were created by the Creator for a certain reason, and God created us to worship him and to follow him, to love him, to chase after him. And so he wants us to do that. He wants us to follow after that. He doesn't want us to be self-sufficient. He wants us to rely on him and count on him. But we often, with pride, become self-sufficient people. Attitudes like, I can do it myself. I don't need anybody else. You know, and you've heard people say this. It's common with prideful people. Another attitude is, I want it my way. You know, our culture speaks to that a lot. Unfortunately, our self-centered society influences us to do that, to be self-sufficient. There's a large section in every library, every bookstore of self-help and self-promotion and get better type books. Because we can do this. We don't need God. And he doesn't like that. That's what pride does. It separates us from him. Pride also promotes sin. It promotes sin. As we spoke earlier, most of the sins that we struggle with, whether it's argumentative, lying, cheating, I think about my relationship with my wife, Kelly, and I think, how many times have her and I fought and it was a pride issue? How many times have we went somewhere where I didn't want to go or I wanted to leave? It was about me, and I made a big deal out of it because I was prideful. How many times have you done that? How many times have you done that with your friends? How many times have you done that with your coworker? How many times have you been in even a legitimate fight, perhaps, with your spouse, but then because of your pride, it turned into a 3-day, 5-day, 7-day, 9-day, 12-day, I'm not talking to you, I'm sitting over here, I'm sleeping in the other room, pride. That's what that is. That's pride. That's you allowing yourself to be more important than someone else than God. And yet the Bible tells us very clearly that God's got to be first, others need to be second, then you. We make a lot of big things bigger than they need to be because of pride. And we need to recognize that in our relationships. Because the third thing that it does is pride destroys lives. And it doesn't just destroy our lives, it destroys the lives of those around us. Your children, your spouse, your parents. When you're prideful, those around you experience the consequences as well. I read this quote. I don't know who said it, so I'll share it with you, but otherwise I'd give him credit. But it says, the great fault or problem in our world, in our marriages, in our relationships, is that no one likes to be second. The world has yet to see what could happen if everyone lost its desire to get the glory. And you think about that. What if we didn't care at work who got the glory or who got the credit for doing something? What if in our homes we didn't care about who did the dishes or who made more money or who did this with the kids or who? What if we forgot about all that? What if at church we didn't, you know, make a big deal out of who did this or who did that? We just all did it. And we let somebody else take the credit or get the glory. What kind of place would our homes be, our workplace, our church, this world, if that attitude prevailed? That's really what pride does, is it takes away that attitude. It opposes it directly. Proverbs 16:18 says this, Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. I like the way the Message translation says this verse. It says, first pride, then the crash. The bigger the ego, the harder the fall. And you know people like that. In today's world, you might be able to say, with the terminology that's used out there, you might be able to use something to the nature of check yourself before you wreck yourself, right? Because that's what this is all about. Pride goes before the fall. Pride goes before destruction. And we've seen that in celebrities a lot. We see that in athletes a lot. They have everything. They're on the top of the world. They have all the money. And then they blow it. Their pride, their arrogance gets the best of them. And what happens? We read about them in the paper, whether it's O.J. Simpson, whether it's Martha Stewart, whether it's Bernie Madoff. You can go on and on down the list of whether it's actors or athletes or business people. But you know what? The problem is not just in those realms. We see those realms, but it happens in everyday life, in yours and in mine, where pride gets the best of us and pride consumes us and we lose focus and we get too big for ourselves. We get too big-headed, too arrogant. And it costs us everything. And you've seen people who have done that, have that, they have that affair, they do that thing at work that they shouldn't have done, and they lose their job or they lose their family. And it costs them dearly. They might not have been $1 million or a millionaire athlete, but what they lost was even greater. Perhaps that's you. Pride does that to us. Pride is destructive. I want to share with you a form of pride that all of us struggle with, and it's in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, if we can pull that up. It's a story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And we say, well, why would Jesus tell this story? And right off in verse 9, we're told why we're told this story. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told them this parable. When he talks about two men who come into the temple to pray, and one a Pharisee, one a tax collector, the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers and evildoers and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That's important for us to see that last part there. Because we're a people that likes to exalt ourselves. The world teaches us to do that. We like to do that. But the Bible says that when we do that, we will be humbled. And so we can either humble ourselves now before the Lord and before others and be exalted later, or the humbling will happen later. And you perhaps have experienced that in your life. These two contrasting people come together. One comes with their pious attitude, their, well, I'm doing this and I'm doing that. You'll notice there's four I statements in what the one guy's doing. The Pharisee, which means actually separated one. He was pious and he took stock in keeping the law. The other guy, on the other hand, the tax collector, in his own eyes and as well as everyone else's, he didn't have a leg to stand on. He recognized where he stood with God, and that was nowhere. Without Jesus Christ, nowhere. He needed to come to him humbly and openly and willingly. Both approach the Lord in prayer. We see that both of them do the exact same thing. But the Pharisee boasts of his self-sufficiency, and we talked about that, versus God's sufficiency. The other begs for mercy because he knows he's been a disappointment to himself, his family, and in particular his God. We learn a couple of things from this story. The first one is this. We are guilty of spiritual pride when we depend upon our merit and not God's grace. How many of us do that? We depend on our own merit rather than God's grace. Notice that the parable says the Pharisee compared himself with everyone else and thought himself better than they. And how often have we caught ourselves doing that, whether it be at home, or at least I'm not as bad as them, or at work, or in our neighborhood, or even here, we look down the rows and we think, at least I don't do that. And yet that was never supposed to be the measuring stick used. We're not to measure ourselves against one another. We're supposed to measure ourselves against what the Lord has called us to be and do. And in our hearts, we know what that is. That's why the Bible says he who knows what he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. It's really that simple. That's pride. If you know what you ought to do and you're not doing it, that's sinful. Because pridefully, you're serving yourself and not him. But even though the tax collector was probably a pretty wealthy guy because they collected more than their share, he didn't use any of that. He didn't bring any of that to the table and try to use that as any kind of leverage like we do. And we try to play cards with God, like, well, I do this, and I do this, and I do that. And we stack them up, and we think that, you know, if it balances, then we're probably okay. But it's pride that does that. It's pride that says, I don't need God. I can make it on my own. The second thing this passage teaches us is that God will do anything to break pride in us. He humbles the exalted. God doesn't long to humble you. He doesn't look for the exalted people to crush him and beat him down. That's not the type of God we serve. Clearly, he sent his son for us, and his love for us is immeasurable, unconditional. But he wants pride to be out of us. He wants us to get over ourselves. He wants us to get off of ourselves and to put our thoughts and our hearts and our minds on higher things, better things. He wants us to have the attitude that his son Jesus exhibited. If you look at Philippians chapter 2, which is not up there, so don't click, where it says we need to have the same attitude of Jesus Christ, taking on the very nature of a servant, humbling ourselves. That's what you and I need to do. So how do we recognize pride in us? Here are some possible indications, and this is not an exhaustive list by any stretch of the imagination, and these are all written on your insert within your bulletin, so you don't have to write these down, but you can add to them if you want to. But these are just some things that might tell you that pride's creeping in your life. The first one is spotty prayer life. A lot of times we get sketchy in our prayer life when we're handling things on our own. Not really in the need for God this week because things are pretty good, right? Things are going pretty smoothly. Kids are behaving. Job's okay. Wife's doing what she's supposed to do. Right? Not much prayer. That's a self-sufficiency thing. That's a signal that you're depending on yourself because we should be in prayer all the time without out of balance just because things are going good or going bad. It suggests that we're actively relying on God when we pray, rather than relying on ourselves. The second thing is weariness. If you're feeling weary, perhaps this is a sign of pride, the idol of pride in your life. This is often the result of trying to do more than God intends. Are you letting God order your day? Are you doing what he has laid out and planned for you, or is this your agenda, your schedule, and you're wanting him to catch up and to help you with it? If you're growing weary, it's often a result that you're trying to do more than God intended for you to do. Anger can mean I'm not trusting God's sovereign plan and timing. If you're getting angry with him or angry with others, maybe it's not God's timing that that loved one or that child get where you want them to get today. Maybe it's tomorrow. Maybe it's next week. You have to trust his timing, his sovereignty. So is anger creeping in? A critical spirit. That's the act of bringing others down to lift yourself up. This often points to an inflated sense of self, where you're critical with other people, and for whatever reason, you miss what's going on in your life, the struggles that you have. A defensive reaction to criticism. A defensive reaction to criticism. We should be able to take criticism, and even if it's unwarranted, if we're serving the Lord and we're doing the right thing, who cares? Right? I mean, at the end of the day, who cares? There's always going to be haters. That's just the way it is. There's always going to be people who are going to find something. But if we're serving the Lord and we're doing the right thing, we have a clear conscience in that, it's not that we shouldn't take their advice or their criticism. We need to analyze it and see if there's some validity to it. But at the end of the day, if we're honoring the Lord and we're doing what he's called us to do, so be it. That should not cause me to get defensive just because I get called on the carpet or question. I should be able to answer if I've got nothing to hide. And if I'm trying to honor the Lord with what I'm saying or doing, I shouldn't have any problem with you asking me about that. So defensiveness to criticism. You could also, in this particular one, you could add despondency after failure if you wanted to. And this isn't on the list, so don't click like that. It's okay. Despondency after failure. Sometimes we do that as well. See, failure is part of life. We shouldn't be despondent after we fail. Look in the scriptures, and so many of people, the great heroes of the faith, failed miserably many times, but then they got back up and went after it. Peter denying Christ and different things would go on and on. So when we get really despondent after failure, that's probably a signal that it's about us and not about God. We have to trust in him. Also, the inability to laugh at my mistakes. You need to be able to do that. Have you seen the service today? We didn't know what, we thought somebody was dying or something, that first key or that first whatever that first sound was coming out of the system. It didn't sound good. We were out there and we thought, holy smokes, Ryan was singing. We didn't, I mean, it sounded, it just didn't sound right. Anyway, you got to be able to laugh at your mistakes. So we're just human beings. It's going to happen. And when you can't laugh at your mistakes and you take yourself too seriously, you're probably thinking too highly of you. Not that you shouldn't care or try to do things right, but it can't become too overwhelming in your thinking. Taking credit or responsibility for success and accomplishments. This is another one where there might be a sign of pride creeping in. Financial prosperity could be another part of this equation. It may mean that we've lost sight of God's graciousness and his undeserved provision, because the truth is, if you're experiencing success and accomplishments, it's not because of you. God's allowed you to do that. He's given you the grace and gifts to do that, and that's where it comes from. And so if that's becoming something that you're taking the credit for, you're acknowledging that this is me and I'm really getting this done, just know, as I said earlier, with 4 funerals in 1 week, we're not in control. Doesn't mean we don't try to do our best, but we don't take credit for anything good that's going on, because anything good that's going on in our lives is by the grace of God. And anything bad that's in our lives is by the sin of us. Period. He's not any of the bad part, and he's all of the good part. Somebody said, I think it was R.C. Sproul, but it might have been Tozer, but the why do bad things happen to good people quote, you know, because people say, why do bad things happen to good people? And I think it was Sproul, R.C. Sproul, said that's only happened once in history, and he volunteered. When bad things happen to us, that's not bad things happening to good people. We're not good people. God is good. His word tells us that he's the only one that's good. So we need to remember that. Give him the credit. Give him the acknowledgement that he deserves for all that we have. He is the one who provides his grace. Impatience about having to listen, having to wait, having to serve, having to be anonymous. People struggle being anonymous. They want to be known for what they're doing, and yet we're told over and over again in the Bible that's not what we're supposed to do. Do you struggle being anonymous? Do you struggle waiting for people? Do you struggle serving other people? Do you struggle being led by someone else? Any of these things could be signs that pride is creeping in, or pride is an idol for you. How about an unwillingness to associate or get to know a certain person or people who don't live up to your standards? There's another one. Pride creeping in. I'm not going to hang out with them. I'm not going to talk to them. I'm not going to help them. They don't deserve my... It says this in Romans about that specific topic. It says in 12:16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Do not be proud. Not kind of proud. Don't be proud. But be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. All of these things can be signs, can be red flags, can be symptoms that pride has creeped in, that pride is perhaps an idol for you. So as we looked at that, now let's look quickly at what we do about that. Okay, so if we see these things, and perhaps we do, what can we do? The first thing we got to do is we got to recognize it. And when I say recognize it, the best way for you to recognize pride is probably not for you looking for it, because you're going to be in denial. You're going to need to ask your kids. You're going to need to ask your parents. You're going to need to ask your wife, your husband, your coworkers, your neighbors. They're going to see it in you. Not only are they going to see it in you, they probably told you about it. They probably told you how you bloviate and how you are full of yourself and how, you know, you got an ego and how you're arrogant. You need to go to those people, and you need to recognize that. You need to listen to what your family, your friends, those who are close to you, and those who love you have to say. Recognizing that we have this problem of pride is the very first step. If we don't recognize we have it, then we just blow through life being that guy. You know that guy. The guy you don't want to see at the family reunion. The guy you don't want to see show up at the party. The guy you don't want to see, you know. You don't want to be that guy. But we have to recognize that. And the best way to recognize it is to listen to those who are close to us who can tell us, you know what, you're getting a little too big-headed. You're a little too full of yourself. You're not giving credit where credit's due. And then we got to repent of it. That's the second thing we need to do. Got to, just like when we see in our story, the Pharisee and the tax collector repented. The Pharisee, all he did was list off of his good things. He wasn't repenting of any of the bad. He didn't repent of any of the bad. He just said, I do this and I do that. But you don't do this, this, and this, but you didn't think about those. We have to repent of it. We have to acknowledge to those that we've wronged that we are prideful and been arrogant. So when I say repent of it, that means we got to go to the Lord first and foremost and repent. And then you got to go to those you have hurt, those you have offended, those you have been prideful and damaged a relationship with. And you got to talk to them. Confess to them. Confess to God. And then make changes as well. Make changes as well. That's what repent means. It means to confess, but then you got to change things in your life. You got to work on being humble, and that's our third step, is we got to ready ourselves every day for the fight. The truth is, it's a battle every single day. Every day you're going to have choices galore to be prideful or to be humble, to exalt yourself or to exalt the Lord or someone else. Every single day, and that's why all through the day, morning, afternoon, and night, I'm talking to myself trying to say, good things happen, bad things happen, no matter what it is, it's not about me. It's not about you. You might be gone tomorrow. I might be gone tonight. We've got to fight it every single day. We've got to realize, we've got to recognize, we've got to repent, and we've got to ready ourselves to fight it every single day. If you don't ready yourself for it every single day, if you don't ask for that preparation, if you don't ask for that spiritual help, the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom and be in God's word and put on his armor and do those types of things, you'll lose the battle. You'll lose the battle. Because the truth is this, the only hope of a decreasing self is an increasing Christ. Did you click that up there? The only hope of a decreasing self is an increasing Christ. That's it. Unless you will decrease, he can never increase. Because you're full of you. We have to have less of us and more of him. God enables us to stand against pride in our lives, but it can only happen when we understand his grace, his humility, his love, and his mercy, and we ask ourselves today, or we ask ourselves this week, or we ask ourselves in this life, how can I make it less about me and more about him? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, and we, first of all, thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love. We thank you, Father, that despite us, you love us. Despite us, you sent your son to die for us. Father, we're sorry we get things out of order and we make it about us. We take credit for things we accomplish. We take credit for money we make or things that we have. Lord God, it's all by your grace. It's all by your mercy. We don't deserve any of it. Father, help us to recognize the pride in our lives. Help us to repent of the pride in our lives. Help us to stand ready to fight every day that pride that wants to well up. Help us to realize the damage that we've done in our relationship with you and our relationship with others through pride. Father, you and you alone are worthy of adoration, of praise, of glory. And we're sorry that we've perhaps made it about us. God, accept our apologies and allow us to go out changed with less pride so that you might exalt us one day.